As I was preparing for this morning's message this past week, I got the great idea of Googling images of Jesus. Google can be a dangerous place, right? So I Google pictures of Jesus, and you would be amazed at what shows up when you do that. I mean, he is the most important person in history, right? So I want to know what people think Jesus looked like. And let's just say there's lots of discrepancy there. As a disclaimer, we really don't know the physical features of what Jesus looked like. But we do want to look at some pictures and just try to figure out why is it that people portray Jesus in this way. And so we're going to have a little fun right now. So here's some pictures. Here's the first picture. Yeah, that's Duck Dynasty Jesus, right? Yeah. Next one. Kind of LeBron James-like Jesus, right? All right, next one. That is hyper-happy Jesus. And he's got white caps. Who knew they had white caps 2,000 years ago, right? Next one. Ah, yoga Jesus. Yes, you got to have yoga Jesus, right? Next one. Ah, that's hip, paid way too much for my coffee Jesus, right? Next one. Yeah. CrossFit Jesus. He's pretty buff up top, so I'm thinking he's a CrossFit guy. Next one. Maybe Morgan Freeman, Wesley Snipes, one of those type of Jesuses. Next one. That's easy on the eyes. Brad Pitt Jesus. Yes. Yes. You gotta have him in there. Next one. This is the most famous portrait of Jesus, of what they thought Jesus looked like. This is from 1648, Rembrandt's picture of Jesus. It's the most famous one in the world. But did you know a few years ago, a lot of money was invested to try to figure out what Jesus most likely looked like based on archaeologists' findings, history. And so a bunch of British scientists and Israeli archaeologists got together. They did something called forensic anthropology. And so they took what they thought, the skeletal structures, all those things, they put all this stuff together, and here's what they think most likely Jesus looked like 2,000 years ago. That doesn't fit our Jesus, does it? We're not going to ask that guy to play Jesus in a play, are we? You see, it's unfortunate that we see Jesus through our own lens. I think we'll all be surprised about what Jesus really looks like when we see him in heaven. So there's discrepancy on what Jesus' physical features look like, but throughout church history, there is no discrepancy in this next picture. Give me the next one. He's not in the grave. He has risen from the dead. And that is the most important part about this Easter Sunday. Matter of fact, it's the most important part about your life today and your life tomorrow. And so we may not know the physical features of Jesus, but we know that Jesus is no longer in the grave. He has risen from the dead. And that's why I love Easter Sunday, because it's an opportunity for us to reflect and to remember and to celebrate and experience and respond to the incredible story of Easter, to celebrate the greatest day in human history. And so we gather today to celebrate the power of the resurrection. So this morning we're going to go through John chapter 20. And what we're going to find is we're going to see results, people's lives being changed because of the power of the resurrection. And the way that we're going to see that is through three different pictures, three different stories, or three different personal testimonies of the resurrected Lord. And so before we turn to John 20, let us pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for Easter Sunday. Lord, I pray that as we turn to your word this morning, Lord, that you would allow your spirit to take control of our minds and our hearts. Lord, that you would feed us the clear gospel truth. And Lord, based off of that, we would respond in faith to you. Lord, that you would meet us where we're at this morning. Lord, that we would get beyond the images of what we think Jesus looks like, but we will celebrate and experience the risen Savior today. And so, Lord, we praise you in advance for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to begin in John chapter 20. We're going to read most of the chapter, not all one time. We're going to space it out here, but here's where we begin. So in John chapter 20, starting verse 1, the scripture says, "Now on the first day of the week," this is Easter morning, "that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." And any time you see in the Gospel of John, the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, is referring to John himself, "and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Mary thought Jesus' body was what? Was stolen. "So Peter went out with the other disciple, John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." I love that. John's writing the Gospel of John through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to make sure that 2,000 years later, he was faster than Peter. Right? That's pretty awesome. See, we got to think about how to write that in history for us, right? He's faster than Peter. In verse 5, "And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face of the cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and placed by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed." That is, he believed what Mary had thought, that the body was stolen. "For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." And so here we are, this early Easter morning, and they're thinking that Jesus' body had been stolen, and the question comes in their mind, what now? What now? And this is extremely important for us, because what happens in the rest of John 20 is we see eyewitness testimonies of the resurrected Lord and the power that Jesus gave them. And it's that important, because not only do we see their stories, their testimonies of the resurrected Lord, but 2,000 years later, people that are sitting in this room who have been saved by God's grace, they're telling a story of the same power that is found in the resurrection. And praise be to God that for generation upon generation, they will hear the mighty story of the gospel through people like you and I. Not because we're special, but because Jesus is powerful. And so as we walk through the rest of John 20, what we're going to see is three different specific testimonies, how lives were changed based on the power of the resurrection. And so the first testimony is this: Jesus gives me hope even when I am hurting. That's what we see in the first testimony, that Jesus gives me hope even when I'm hurting. At the end of verse 10, the disciples, most of the disciples, they've gone home, right? They fled. They're gone. But one stayed. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene is not to be confused with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was a follower of Jesus after Jesus casted out seven demons from her. She came to faith in Christ. She was there when Jesus was being tried. She was there when Pilate declared that Jesus would be crucified. She was there when Jesus was mocked and he was beaten and scourged and eventually crucified. And here she is now, a couple days later. She's at the tomb where Jesus was buried, and she wants to finish the final anointing on his body. It's still dark, and she goes there, and the stone is gone, or rolled away, and the body is gone. And there she is. And so we pick up her story, her testimony in verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, or sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So here's Mary. She's brokenhearted. The emotional turmoil of the last couple of days overwhelms her. She's broken down. She's hurting. She's weeping at the sight of an empty tomb. Jesus' body is not there. The word wept here means she's crying out loud. She's weeping. She's sobbing uncontrollably. She can't control it. And we must feel the weight of the scene that we see here with Mary Magdalene, a woman who Jesus had healed, who had gone from being unclean, rejected by her culture and her own hometown, who witnessed all the excruciating events leading up to Jesus' death, is all alone in her pain. She's all alone in her grief. Everything that brought meaning in her life, the only person, Jesus, who recognized her value, who recognized her worth, is now gone. She loved Jesus. She was devoted to Jesus. She followed the teachings of Jesus, and now she's completely empty. And she's all by herself. And she's confused. She sees two angels and what appears to be a gardener. And she is so broken, she doesn't even recognize the very presence of Jesus. And then Jesus does what only Jesus can do. He calls her by name. Mary. And what's her response to Jesus' calling of her name? Well, in verse 18, it tells us that Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. She goes from sorrow to hope. Why? Well, the Apostle Peter is going to tell us why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to what? His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of Jesus and the power of the resurrection, we as followers of Jesus Christ have been born again to a living hope. It's a living hope because we serve a risen Savior. And here is the reality that I want you to understand today. There is no pain that His living hope cannot endure. There is no pain that His living hope cannot endure. This is really one of the points of the resurrection for us today. This world is full of sorrow and hurt. It's full of sin. It's full of sadness, unmet desires, shattered dreams, unexpected disease, and inevitable death. But Jesus conquered all those things. He went to the cross where He took the full force of your sin and my sin. He experienced death. Even though He had no sin, He experienced death on our part. He did it for us. The grave did not hold Him. Satan could not defeat Him. He rose from the dead on the third day so that we could have living hope. And no matter what this life brings to you, no matter how much this life hurts, you know through the resurrected Lord that this is not the end. There is more to come. It's why Jesus, speaking to His disciples right before His trial and crucifixion, He's got His disciples, He's got their attention. He just finished washing the feet of the disciples. They just had the Last Supper. He's on His way to the garden. And he stops in John 16 and He says this. He says, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have what? Peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will experience hurt. You will experience pain and sorrow. But take heart. Have hope. Why? I have overcome the world. So Jesus comes to us right where we are in the midst of all of our struggles and pain. And just like He did with Mary, He meets us there. And He calls us by name. He gives us hope. Some of you are warring through physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain. And here's what I understand. When the body hurts, when the mind hurts, and when the heart hurts, we have a tendency to feel defeated. And when we feel defeated, you know what sets in? We lose hope. Listen, Jesus suffered in every way, far greater than any of us could ever imagine, and yet the grave couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't defeat him. And Christ in you is the living hope to endure every pain that you will experience in this life. You see, it's often when we express our deepest pain and emotion, that's when we truly encounter the risen Savior. Listen to the promises we find in Scripture. Romans 8:28. And we know, man, that's a certain promise there. We know that for those who love God, all things, man, that's comprehensive. Everything that happens in your life, all those things, they work together for good. That's a comforting promise for those who are called according to His purpose. That is a promise to Christians and Christians alone, that all this stuff that's happening in your life, the stuff that you don't understand, the stuff that is confusing, the stuff that is hurting, because we serve a risen Savior, all those things come together and complete His purposes in your life. And guess what? His purpose is best for you. His purpose is best for you. Jesus gives me hope even when I'm hurting. There is no pain that His living hope cannot endure. That's testimony number one. Testimony number two is this. Jesus shows me truth even when I'm doubting. Jesus shows me truth even when I am doubting. Now the reality is we're not the first people who want proof of the resurrection, right? Thomas was that one. After Mary Magdalene had her personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus, Jesus reveals Himself to several of His disciples, but one of them, Thomas, wasn't with them. And we see that in verse 24 and 25. The Scripture says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told, that the phrase there told means that they kept telling Thomas. They kept telling him, we have seen the risen Lord. We have seen Jesus. We have seen the Lord. But Thomas says this. He says, but He said to them, unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into His side, I will what? I will never believe. Thomas says, man, unless I see the evidence, unless I touch the evidence, I won't believe what You're telling me. Think about that. Why is Thomas in a place of doubt? Why is he there? Well, there's several reasons. Three of them would be this. Thomas had a different idea of what Jesus would do. He thought Jesus was going to come in and beat the bad guys and reward the good guys. He was coming to wreck shop. He was coming to take over the government, and he was going to come in and bring a new world order. That's what Thomas had thought. That this is what Jesus is going to do. But it didn't happen. Jesus is dead. Second reason why Thomas probably has a little bit of doubt in him is, in many ways, he was humiliated at the death of Jesus. Jesus, how can you be the way, the truth, and the life when you're a dead man? That's what Jesus told Thomas. In John chapter 10, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, how is that possible, Jesus? You're not even alive. You're dead. How am I going to get there? He's humiliated, right? Third reason. Thomas gave up everything to follow Jesus. He bet his very livelihood on following Jesus Christ. He actually believed what Jesus said. He actually believed the miracles that he saw Jesus perform. And now Jesus is dead. I don't believe what you're telling me. I need proof. And so what happens? Verses 26 to 28. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, and the reason why the doors are locked, they're scared. Jesus had just been crucified a week earlier. And the people know that these are followers of Jesus. These are people who identified with Jesus. Are we next? Are we the ones who are going to be killed next? And so there's fear and there's doubt. So they're behind these locked doors. And look what happens. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, before Thomas could say a word, remember what he wanted? I've got to touch, I've got to see, I've got to feel. Before he could do any of that stuff, Jesus says, put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered Him, my Lord and my God. That phrase right there, my Lord, my God, that is the greatest recognition that you can give Jesus Christ. My Lord, my God. And this is so encouraging, isn't it? Think about it. Jesus doesn't go to Thomas and say, hey man, stop doubting, just believe. We say that sometimes, don't we? He doesn't say that to Thomas. Instead, Jesus shows him the reality, the truthfulness of his love for him. Visibly evident, where? In the nail-scarred hands, a spear-pierced side. You see, Jesus doesn't ultimately call us to blind faith. He calls us to reasonable faith, right? We can understand the truths of the gospel. It takes more faith not to believe the gospel than it does to believe the gospel if you really look at it. He calls us to reasonable faith. Why? Because he's a resurrected Savior. And here is the reality for us this morning. There is no place of confusion that his word cannot bring you peace. That is so important for us today. We are being deceived more than we can even recognize it. And there's great places of confusion and doubt that springs up into our lives. And the reality for us this morning is there is no place of confusion that his word cannot bring us peace. Jesus says what? Peace be with you. This means for us today that in your life, Jesus can go where no one else can go. Think about that for a minute. There is no place that is locked. There's no depths of doubt and confusion which Jesus cannot penetrate. You see, Jesus' resurrection from the dead fits him to do what no one else could do. Thomas' friends couldn't even handle his doubt, his confusion. But Jesus brings peace in every place where there is doubt and confusion. Think about that. Some of you are in situations today where people are telling you truth. And you want to believe, but something's holding you up. Jesus can satisfy that doubt for you today. What Jesus is saying in this action is this: I come to my own when they're afraid. I don't wait for them to get their act together. I don't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome fear. I come to help them even when they don't understand. I come and I meet them where they're at so that they will overcome the fear, the confusion, the doubt. The risen, living Jesus comes when we cry out to him in our fear, confusion, and doubt. He helps us. Anybody here ever cried that out before? Jesus, please help me. Please help me. If you've never said that before, you've never been that desperate in life before. And it's in our desperation in Jesus that we see our dependency in Jesus. I believe, but help my unbelief. He meets us where we're at. He doesn't wait for us to get it together. He goes through the locked places of our heart, the locked places of our mind, and he meets us where we're at. For some of you this morning, you're in a day of confusion, a day of fear, a day of doubting. And for many, you're ready to give up. Well, man, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious. That means do not be afraid about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He wants to meet with you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will do two things. It will guard your heart. And it will guard your minds where? In Christ Jesus, the resurrected Lord, right? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And that's what Jesus does. That's what his word does. He takes all the confusion of everything that's happening in our life, in this world. We go to the scripture, we go to the risen Savior, and he begins to replace. He doesn't remove the bad things and that's it. He removes the things that are false and he replaces it with things that are true. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, man, be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Because there is power in the resurrection. Jesus gives me hope even when I'm hurting. There is no pain that his living hope cannot endure. Jesus shows me truth even when I am doubting. There is no place of confusion that the word cannot bring me peace. And third testimony today is this: Jesus brings me life even when I was dead. Jesus brings me life even when I was dead. This leads us to the last part of John chapter 20, where John summarizes these testimonies with these two verses, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? You will have life in His name. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write this book, so that people would believe in the name of Jesus. And out of that belief, out of that faith, they would have life. What does John mean by life? I mean, all of us are, we're breathing, right? I mean, I'm alive. Well, that's not what John is referring to here when he talks about life. He's not so much talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. You see, every single person at birth enters the world spiritually dead. This means we are separated from God. The very reason why you and I are created to worship God, we cannot do. Why? Well, Ephesians 2:1 tells us. And you were dead where? In the trespasses and sins. Because of our sin. Our sin separates us from a relationship with God. God is holy. He is perfect. And He demands holiness. He does not fellowship with sin. And because of all of our sin, because we are born into this world with sin, He's going to deal with that sin justly. He is not an unjust God. He is a holy God. And how does He deal with sin? Death. That's what it deserves. That's the penalty of our sin. Now, you may not like what I'm saying. You may not even believe what I'm saying, but it's the gospel truth. That's exactly what the Scripture tells us. This is why we spend so much of our time trying to find meaning and purpose. Think about your life apart from Christ. It's why we go to great lengths trying to check off all the boxes. I did this today. I didn't do that today. I'm a good person. I've done all these things. I've watched my mouth. I've made a good living today. I provided food for my family. Yeah, I stayed up late on Saturday, but I'm at church on Sunday. It's why we get into that mode that we got to check off all the boxes. We have this idea that I'm going to find it in pleasure. I'm going to find it in relationships. I'm going to make it on my own. If there is a God, I'm going to make it there because I'm better than the next guy. Listen, that life is exhausting. You know why? Because I've lived that life before. It's an exhausting life. I've been there. Listen, I've got good news for you. You don't have to work to get to God. God came to you. God came to me. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then He goes on to say in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Listen, God comes to us in the person of His Son. We don't have to work to get to Him. He comes to us. And by grace through faith are we saved. He's rich in His mercy because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for our sin. He gave up His life for you and for me. And here's the reality for us today. There is no life that the power of His resurrection cannot change. There is no life that the power of His resurrection cannot change. You may be thinking, man, that's too good to be true. You don't know all the things I've done. You don't know the bad choices I've made. As a matter of fact, I'm living in the consequences of those bad choices. And they're going to be with me for the rest of my life. I'm damaged good. I've got baggage here, baggage there. Brokenness everywhere. It's not for me. I'm not good enough for that. And here's what I want you to know this morning. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's what He did. He changes everything about you. Jesus can and will resurrect your life. And the question is, why would He do this? Why? Why this kind of love? Well, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, look at those words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God, the holiness of God, the one who is perfect, the one who is creator, has all authority, all power. That God does what? He loves with great intensity. With great completion. He finishes the love. It's not dependent on you and I. He does the work. And who does He love? He loves the world. He loves a world full of darkness and brokenness and sin and dreams that are shattered and wayward people, rebellious people, people that think they're good enough. That world, He enters our world that He did what? He gave us His only Son, His perfect Son, His most prized possession, the love of His Son. He gives it to us that whoever, doesn't matter race, doesn't matter ethnic background. It doesn't matter what your past looks like or how bleak your future looks like. It doesn't matter. Whoever believes. The word believes there doesn't mean hear. It means the things that are here get to hear. That you are willing to lay your life on this one named Jesus. Whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. Experience spiritual death, and at the same time, a wayward life, a life with no purpose, a life with no meaning, but have what? Have eternal life. Life eternal and life abundantly. Man, that's good news, isn't it, church? We should be passionate about what that verse says. If you're here today and you've been changed by the love of Christ, that's the verse. That's what unpacks the gospel for us. If you're here today and you're broken goods and you're damaged goods, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ can change your life. How do I know? Because he changed my life. He changed my life. And think about it. We just saw three different testimonies. I ask you a question. What is your testimony today? What is your story? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus? Listen, I don't want you just to celebrate Easter. I want you to experience Easter. Do you know the power of the resurrection? Where do you need to experience the power of resurrection in your life today? Are you hurting and you need living hope? Are you doubting and confused and you need his peace? Are you spiritually dead and need to be made alive? Jesus has come for you today. He will meet you where you're at. The only thing he requires from you is humility of faith. By grace through faith is one saved. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with the Lord, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as we go to our response time. If you're here this morning and you have no relationship with the Lord, listen, I'm not asking if you come to church. That doesn't mean you're a Christian, by the way. Christians should come to church. But just because you come to church doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus. And so is that your story? That you've done all these things, good or bad, but there is no relationship? Jesus has come for you. He wants to meet you where you're at. Maybe you're here today and you're experiencing tremendous pain. Tremendous hurt, if it be physical or emotional or relational and all that stuff. And sometimes it's all of that stuff at one time. And you're ready to tap out. You're ready to give up. Listen, the resurrected Lord will give you living hope through Christ Jesus. There is no pain that you're walking through today that he cannot endure for you. And maybe you're here this morning and you got a lot of doubt. And you've done all the right things. You've tried to honor the Lord with your life. And all you're doing is experiencing pain and fear and hurt. You've had loved ones pass away. The world that you live in is turned upside down. And you're confused and you don't understand. Because of the power of the resurrection, he can meet you where you doubt and where you are doubting. And through the power of his word, he will give you peace. Peace with you. I don't know where you're at this morning, but he does. And so as we stand and sing in just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. One of the greatest things we can do as an act of faith is responding to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ways you can respond is coming forward and praying here at the altar. Or if you have questions about Jesus, all you got to do is come up and say, "Man, Pastor Kevin, I need to know about this, more about this one named Jesus. I'll pray with you. I'll have somebody talk with you." If that's too much for you, that's fine. That's what the connection card is for. Write down some basic information. Write down what the need is, and we will meet you where you're at. I just want you to experience the resurrected Lord today. To know that with great love, he has sought you out. He has provided the sacrifice. He has fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled. And God shows his approval for the life and death of Jesus by raising him from the dead. So that in Christ, you can live today and you can live for eternity. And so let us stand and sing to King Jesus.